Father, we're grateful tonight for the opportunity we have to be back in your house. We thank you for your grace and mercy in sparing our lives and bringing us back. We have enjoyed the meal and the fellowship, and we pray, Father, that you would illuminate our hearts, our minds, our ears as we hear the word of God tonight and respond in kind to the ministry of the Spirit of God. We've been learning, Father, of course, from Luke 11 that the great gift of the Spirit of God is given to us in order that we might learn about you, in order that we might understand who we are in relationship to you, and in order that we might be prepared for coming judgment. We pray for these, Father, that have been brought to our attention tonight, and a number that we've been praying for some time. We thank you for the good news about Peggy Meyer, and ask that you continue to be with her and the results of the tests that were performed and the diagnostic tests that were done on her back. We pray for life. Pray for many of our own, Lord Jesus, that have colds and flus. We ask that you touch and restore them according to your will. We thank you, dear Father, for the opportunity we had as a church to assemble together with our living nativity, the good response that we have that we saw and have heard. We ask and we pray, Lord, that because of this opportunity we've had, that the Word of God may have been planted in some fashion, and that perhaps there would be those that would come to know you as Savior, and for believers, that they would be encouraged to know that these were real-time events that changed history. So we celebrate your first advent this evening, but remind us, Father, that you were no longer a babe in a manger. Grew into a man that took upon yourself, Father, the sin debt of the world, my sin. Now, thank you this evening for that grace that was shown not only to me, but many others that know you as Savior. Pray that you be with our children, our young people as they're studying the Word tonight. Guide and direct us. Prepare our hearts for this coming Lord's Day. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Okay, turn with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And we have been looking at the first 7 verses, and last Wednesday night started to examine verses 2 and those following, segment entitled Speed, Speaking, and Vow Making. So let's read those again. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes from much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your heart to your flesh rather to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. But fear God. So last Wednesday night, as we started to look at this in more detail, of course, we covered the first couple of verses. Number one, verse one says, warns us of hearing too little. And we've talked about that a number of times, preached about that as well. Verse 2 warns us of talking too much. And so these are two categories that we are all guilty of. We don't listen like we should, as our mothers told us, you're not listening to me. And we definitely talk too much. And there are times when we certainly need to have that reversed. So in verses 3 through 5, Solomon now begins to talk about the seriousness of making vows to our Lord. And we started last Wednesday night to look at this in more detail. Scripturally, a vow is a promise, and it's generally made between two interested parties. It differs somewhat from a covenant, but a vow is especially between God and his child. The word vow in the Old Testament can also mean a prayer with the expectation of a promise, which is in line with what we have been learning about on Sunday morning from Luke chapter 11. So then we looked at Jacob and his bargain, his vow that he made with God in Genesis chapter 28. And then we started to look at the vows made as a commitment to consecration. Looked at Numbers 6 and 20. And then I told you to go to Numbers 11, 35, but the right place to go is Judges 11. So let's go to Judges 11 this evening. We'll pick up there. We're going to look at a few places where vows were made in the Old Testament, and then we're going to look at a passage that the Lord himself, in fact, we're going to look at it, we're going to read it tonight, but we're going to examine it this coming Sunday morning as well. So look at Judges chapter 11. And I want to specifically focus on verse 35, but just to give you some background, this is a passage of Scripture that you should have read. I would hope that you've read. You've read through the Bible, something you've read. But it's not a well-known passage of Scripture. Jephthah, verse 1, Jephthah the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but he was a son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. The judges, this is the story. This is perhaps, it's certainly one of the most discouraging times in all of Israel's history. And it is not an uplifting book at all. Some people say that about the book of Ecclesiastes. However, when you get toward the end of Ecclesiastes, Solomon begins to summarize what he is teaching. And we see that the difference, from what he started with in the first part of Ecclesiastes in those early chapters. Verse 3, then Jephthah fled from his brothers, dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. Jephthah turns out to be one of the judges, but he is not a modicum of righteousness. And this was not unusual in the days of the judges. Samson was a judge, and he certainly was not someone that we would want to emulate with our emulate his lifestyle. And so we go through this passage, and basically, verse 29, drop all the way down to verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon, the Ammonites. Okay? And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, they keep the focus there on the word vow. If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering, fully expecting that there would be animals that came out of his house first. Well, animals didn't. The Lord answered his prayer, delivered the Ammonites into his hands. Verse 34. And Jephthah came to his house, and Mizpah there was his daughter coming out to meet him, with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Now what happens is a very sad incident in the nation of Israel. It's also pagan. It's not sanctioned by God. We elaborate on that this coming Sunday morning. People accuse God of things that certainly is not God's will, and this is not God's will. Okay? She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. He came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. He made a vow. Now, what happens is he kills his dog. Now, again, very sad time in Israel's history. When people, since you're away from the Lord, there is no limit to the wickedness that will follow them. And this is a prime example of Jephthah's wickedness, of the judges' wickedness in Israel. What we see here is that Jephthah made a vow. He vowed to God that if God delivered the people, the Ammonites, into his hands, which he did, he would offer a sacrifice. Nothing wrong with that. But what this turns into is almost a wager, a bet. And that is never of God. Because in this particular case, Jephthah is basing his vow on love. And there ain't no such thing as love. Nod your head like this. Nod your head like this. No such thing as love. You need to understand that. You live in a world where you hear many people say, well, luck caused me to do this. I read last week a book by Dr. Sam Harris, who was an atheist, and the name of the book is called Free Will. You'll be interested to find that most atheists are not proponents of free will. There are all sorts of reasons that go behind it. But in this particular book, he basically says that we're born by the luck of the draw. Our parents, we have nothing to do with. From the scripture side, it has to do with grace and mercy, not luck. And so what Jephthah does is he introduces a superstitious vow. And then, instead of falling before the Lord, confessing his sin, and then making some reappropriation to the Lord for the sacrifice, he follows through with that. And of course, now, if you read this particular, the latter part of Judges chapter 11, what you find is that his daughter was very well acquainted with this pagan lifestyle, which is unfortunate. She understood what her father had done. And she said, let me go away for 2 months, let me bewail my virginity, and then when I come back, you can kill, you can sacrifice me to the Lord. That's never God's will. Never. So understand that completely. When you go, it's rare that Christians know this passage, which is unfortunate. We should know it. You may run across an unbeliever that says, well, what do you do about that passage in Judges where one of the judges offered his daughter? Made a vow that God offered his daughter. What do you do with that? You don't do anything with it. The man was completely out of God's will. So, when we talk about vows, we looked at Numbers chapter 6, which has to do with the Nazarite vow. Look at Judges chapter 11, which is this passage that we've seen here. We also looked at Psalm 56:12. Go with me to Psalm 76:11. Any comments on this passage here in Judges? I know it's unusual. As I mentioned Sunday morning, there are passages of Scripture. If we didn't teach expositionally, we probably would never come across this passage. So it's good to do that, so that we understand what the Lord is, what the interpretation of these passages are. Psalm 76. Verse 11. Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Let all who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. Now, this is a proper vow, a proper focus on our claiming God as our Father and then asking him or making a vow to him as to what we should do. You make a vow to the Lord. We made a vow when we became born again. And so we went before the Lord humbly, in faith, believing the Lord saved us, and so we did that. No doubt we've made vows time and time again. People have walked aisles here, made vows. Do you keep those things? Or is it just some, okay, well, it's just spur of the moment type thing? It's not necessarily that, but I want you to understand this. The Spirit of God, again, we'll look at this Sunday morning. The Spirit of God can move us spontaneously to in acts of worship, in acts of reverence, in acts of praise to God. But the Spirit of God can also move in history to do the same thing. So don't mistake a spontaneous movement of the Spirit of God to be the only way the Spirit of God moves. He moves in many, many varied ways. Sometimes spontaneous, sometimes not so spontaneous. There are preachers that say that I'm not going to study, I'll just wait for the Spirit to hit me when I get into the pulpit. And I'll open the Word and I'll start preaching then. Well, the Spirit hit me several years ago by preaching through Luke. And he hit me so hard, we are still going through it. Okay? He's not going to change his mind in that direction. So don't misunderstand the spontaneity of the Spirit as being the only way the Spirit of God works. It is not. He can move through history. He can take his time. But the Lord saved me many, many years ago now. Over 50 years ago now. And the vow that was made between my Lord and myself, that's something that's continued for years. It was spontaneous at the moment, but the Lord hasn't left me, and he hasn't left you. So don't mistake waiting for the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God's here. No need to wait on it. Okay? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 23. This is one of those, in my Bible and probably in many yours, it's labeled miscellaneous laws. There are 613 laws in the Old Testament, in the Torah, which corresponds to the 613 Hebrew letters and the Ten Commandments. Many of what we have in the Old Testament are ceremonial laws and don't necessarily apply today, but many of them are moral laws. And they do apply to that. All laws not changed. And so this is one of those, verse 21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. The Lord your God will surely require of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. So again, make a vow and follow through. Whatever that may be. Okay, that which is gone from your lips you shall keep and perform. For you voluntarily vow to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. Of your own accord you voluntarily made a commitment to the Lord. Now, one of the passages, Jonah. Oh, Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. We're going to see Jonah on Sunday morning. And we know the story, probably the most famous of the Mayan prophets. Look at verse 12. And you said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, Land was hard to return land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And the man feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now these were pagan men that were paying homage to Jonah's God. Drop down chapter 2 and look at verse 9. Well, verse 1 says, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly and said, well, he repents, which all of us would do if we were in the fish's belly. Notice it doesn't say whale's belly. It says fish's belly. And the scripture says God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. So he's praying, as we all would, wherever we were, this particular incident. And look at verse 8. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the fish vomits them up on dry land. And where the Lord came to the second time, we know the story goes to Nineveh. He preaches Nineveh repentance. Jonah followed through with the vow that he made to the Lord to go, and then he forgets his vow. And the Lord had to remind him yet again of what he had promised in his acceptance to go to Nineveh. So, let's look briefly. Lots of, I think there are 50-some indications of the Old Testament on vows. And so the application for you and I is this. If we make a vow to the Lord, we follow through on it. The Lord's not going to do that. We are to follow through. To be courageous, and men and women follow through with the vow, with the commitment that we've made to the Lord. Go with me in Matthew 12. This is the parallel passage to Luke 11 that started Sunday morning. I've got up here, words are binding and are never idle. A couple weeks ago we mentioned that at the beginning of the message. That's what we see here. Now this passage of scripture, in fact if you pick up with verse 22, it parallels almost exactly what Luke records in Luke 11. There are theologians that believe that this was a different event than what's recorded in Luke 11. And it very well could be. In fact, if you look at the background of Matthew chapter 12, it appears that Jesus is still in and about Galilee. And if that is the case, and it appears that it is, then Luke 11 was in Judea. And so what occurs in Matthew 12 is different from what occurs in Luke 11, even though the verbiage is very almost identical. So it's talking about casting out demons via Beelzebub and so forth. And look at verse 31. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good, its fruit good, or else make the tree bad, and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, we'll see that in Luke as well, toward the end of chapter 11. How can you be evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. I mentioned no idle words. So, too much detail, of course, we're going, again, I'll expand on this coming Sunday morning, Lord willing. Well, what we see in this passage is a vow that the Pharisees made to insist upon the eventual death and destruction of Jesus. And because of that, they took vows. See, we're Judas did the very same thing. They took vows to ensure that Jesus would eventually be put to death. And so the reference here to what is commonly called the unpardonable sin, again, I'm going to expand on Sunday morning, probably over the next couple of Sunday mornings, although their Sunday prior to Christmas will do something different. But what you see here is a background. And Jesus talks about the goodness of people's heart and the wickedness of people's heart. He's talking about the background of the heart of the Pharisees who were religious people. So Jesus understood, and we should understand, that religious people can be very wicked. And so the background to this is attributing the works of God to Satan. And since the ministry of the Spirit of God is primarily to glorify the Son of God, that covers a lot of territory. It covers the church. It covers what people say about the church, which is Christ's body. So, again, that's the reason Jesus said what he says. When you speak a word, never idle. And you will be judged by your own word. I don't know about you, but I've said a lot of things that I wish I could retract. You? Yeah. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. When you make a vow, be serious about what the intent of your heart is. Sometimes our hearts are very good, sometimes not so much. So that's what's saying here. Again, a lot of theology, we'll do our best to examine it Sunday morning. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Let's go back a couple pages to the Sermon on the Mount. This is the teaching in the Sermon on the Mount about oaths or about vows, about covenants and so forth. And again, it comes back to the seriousness of what you vow. You vow home, whatever, you sign on the line. You pretty much say that you commit to paying for what you have said that you were capable of, what the banks have confirmed that you're capable of, paying. Don't turn your back on that. Now, verse 33. Again, you heard it said that it was said to those of old. And this is, again, a focus on the teachings of the Pharisees. Not so much the Torah, but the Talmud. The Torah is a law. The Talmud is the retraction of the law from the Torah and the recalibration of the law into the common vernacular of the day. The Pharisees pretty much followed the Talmud. And because of this, Jesus himself said, you've heard that it's been said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, don't swear. If you don't mean it, don't swear. At all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes. Okay? The seriousness of your commitment, let your yes be yes, and your no, no, or whatever is more than these, is from the evil one. So, our Lord taught the importance of personal vows that he made to his Father. That begs the question, with this we'll close this tonight. Is Jesus changing the law? Is he changing the Torah, the Old Testament law? Deuteronomy says that it is permissible not to make a vow. We just read that, did we not, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21. It's permissible not to make a vow. If you're not serious about it, in other words, think about the commitment that you're going to make. When we visit people in the homes that have been worshiping with us, that are our guests here at Flat Creek, and they've been here for some period of time, and I go to visit them, I generally say, I ask them about their spiritual background, about their commitment that they made to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether or not they've been baptized by immersion, their church history, those types of things, because I'm trying to gather the information for determining whether they are ready to make a commitment, either, number one, to be born again if they're not, or number two, unite with Flat Creek. But I never pressure people to join. You need to be serious in your heart about making that decision. And Deuteronomy says, if you're not going to make it, you're not going to be serious about your vow, then don't make it. But if you do make it, follow through with it. If you make a vow and you don't follow through with it, there's another word for that describes what you've done. And that's called a lie. So remember, the Lord is teaching us to be serious about the intent, about what he's teaching, so that we can apply that, hopefully, to our lives. Jesus seems to be saying now that it's not permissible to make a vow, and is this the case? Okay? There are one other thing here, one other point, give you a little clarification. What he's doing is he's specifically speaking to the practice of swearing by some object. Swear by heaven, swear by earth, swear by the throne, swear by your head, the hairs of your head, and so forth. When people made an oath, they would bind it on some person or object. Jesus talked about the phylacteries. You bind these on your clothing. But they don't mean anything. The idea behind this practice was that the oath proved to be false, and you were calling for the destruction of that on which you had sworn. So the intent behind what he's teaching Sermon Mount, what he's teaching in Matthew 12, is the seriousness of our commitment, our spiritual commitment to the Spirit of God. When we make a spiritual commitment to the Spirit of God, we have made that to God the Father, God the Son. No divorcing. No divorcing. They are one. So, when we are moved by the Spirit of God, we should respond. When we are moved by the Spirit of God, we're responding to God the Son, God the Father. And so the seriousness of all of this is carried through making vows. That, in essence, and we'll elaborate on a little more next week, that in essence is what Solomon is speaking about back in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and in verse 4 when he says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay faith. Any comments or questions on what we've covered this evening? Follow what great instruction we have from God the Son. Let our yea be yea, our nay be nay. Father, when we make commitments to you, whatever that may be, perhaps we make a vow, Father, that we'll read the Word of God, we'll be consistent. Perhaps we make a vow that we'll pray. Perhaps we vow to you, Father, that we'll witness to that friend, that family acquaintance, that work associate, and we fall short. We thank you, Lord, dear God, that hears and forgives. But then remind us again, Father, that when we do make these vows, that if we make them in the spontaneous movement of the Spirit of God, remind us that at that moment, the Spirit of God still has never left us. So may we do that. May we make that right, and may it be fresh in our minds. We thank you for the Word. It always is sharper than two-edged sword. It always divides, cuts asunder, and it always comforts us. And so we thank you, Father, once again, for what's contained in your precious Word. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would be with each of us this evening as we depart from this place, that you keep us safe. Be with our choir as they are preparing for Cantata, and also for this coming Lord's Day. We pray, Father, that you would be with the many, Lord Jesus, that are suffering from a number of different things, and we lift them up to you this evening. Have your sweet will, your in the remainder of this week, prepare our hearts that we may worship